We're talking about the glory of God, and let's pray. Father, we just thank you that independent of us, God, you still rule and reign. Thank God for that. But Lord, as I bring forth the message from the Word, and I thank God that it's not an outside source, this is an inside source, the Holy Spirit, that, Lord, you will speak through the Holy Spirit, and that the message that comes forth not only will come into myself, but also to those that hear it. And that, Father, we can obey it and live it and walk it out and become those disciples that Jesus has longed for through these last 2,000 years to develop. Lord, develop us in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're talking about the glory of God and our desire for the heavens to open and for the manifest presence of God to come in a corporate way over the body of Christ, that there would be mass repentance and mass deliverance and mass healings and everything in mass, the way God likes to do things. That when His presence is there, peace is there and joy and all of the things that we desire. And it's not just a service anymore. It's just going to become heaven meeting earth and the supernatural and the natural combined, joined together at the hip, right? This is what we desire more than anything. So we must learn to treat, now that we know what God's glory is, which is His manifest presence, which is the Holy Spirit, which is us yielding completely and allowing God to take over, we need to treat it with respect. Not just a word on a page, not just an advertisement on a sign, not just saying and talking about it, but we need to reverence for His presence. I'm going to say that again. We need to treat God's glory with respect and with reverence for His presence. We've got to believe. We have got to believe that in the spirit realm, that realm of the unseen that you do not see, the second heaven, that's there right now with us. We don't get carried away with focusing on the devil and all the demons that want to get into your mind through your thoughts to get you to go astray. Our mind needs to be the mind of Christ, where we focus and understand that the Holy Spirit is even nearer. He's right here within us. And then in that same realm, there are angels. And there's 2/3 of them over a 1/3 of the demon realm that are there to minister to us, because the Bible says that angels are ministering spirits unto the saints. So whether you know it or not, believe it or not, it really doesn't matter. In this second realm, the heavenly realms that are around us that we do not see with our eyes, there's angelic beings in warfare answering your prayers, fighting for your prayers, and are doing battle with those unseen forces that the devil has in this arena. And those forces will argue in your mind, because the battleground for you in this fight, because we're here too, even though we don't see it, is in your mind. And your mind will battle back and forth, choosing between what is right and what is wrong. And the one who lives is the one you feed. The fact that I'm trying to get across is we forget sometimes in the midst of our fleshly pursuits and our everyday walking around that we are in a war. That we are in a heavenly battle that we've already won through Christ, but the battle still continues. And God has given the church the responsibility to put on the warfare garments. And then once we have them on, we don't take them off. You don't have to pray them on and off every day. You put them on and we exercise them. But we have to have a reverence. Listen to me now. Yes, you need to respect yourself. It's so important to be able to respect yourself. There's healing in that if you don't respect yourself. Or there's changes that need to be made in your life so you can respect yourself. But there is a respect that is due the one who has made his abode in you, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God living within you, a holy respect so that your life is put in order, so that you will bow and you will yield to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. You will hear His still small voice. You will act upon the Word of God in a righteous way. The way we honor and respect and revere God is to obey Him. There's a need for that. The miracles and the healing and the deliverance, you know, all of that, I believe, would just be a normal part of Christian life if we would reverence God and reverence His presence in us and begin walking in the righteousness He's already cloaked upon us and begin being obedient on those areas where we're walking off track with. And as a corporate body, if we do that and we press in and we pray diligently as intercessors every day and say, God, we want more because we know there's more, we will be recipients of that corporate anointing where God takes over and we just be like John in the presence. And even John lived with Jesus for all those years, but yet when he saw the glorified Jesus, he was like a dead man. That's like coming into the church and we're all walking around, we're all being like ourselves right now, but if the glory of God ever hit and it came like here, we would all be like dead men. That's the difference between the manifest presence of God and the omnipresence of God. With the omnipresence of God, we can walk around and pray and do the things we should do and have those feelings of the Holy Spirit's with us and pray and heal, and yes, we can do that. But when God's manifest presence comes on the scene, just like John who leaned against Jesus' breast and didn't have a problem walking with Jesus, when the glory of God came and Jesus glorified Himself and John saw the glorified Jesus, he just couldn't even stand on his feet. And so that's why when you see in revival people laying out, we call it being slain in the spirit, call it whatever you want, but the bottom line is you can't stand up. Why do people lay down and go fall down? Because they can't stand up. Do you understand that the glory of God, when it becomes more visible to you, to our physical senses, like it did with John, that you're going to be incapacitated? That God's going to take over. And our responsibility, if we have the strength to get up, will be simply to yield. But there needs to be a reverence in every church service that we have that we're not alone, that the presence of God is here. Jesus says in Revelation that He walks in the midst of His church. You don't see Him, but His presence is in the midst of the church, and He recognizes every part of your life. And He recognizes every part of the corporate life. He knows true motivation versus false motivation. He knows when you mean it and when you don't. He's God. That's why we reverence Him. Because He's in that position where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That needs to be before us at all times. We need to treat His presence with reverence. Oh, He's my buddy. He's my pal. Me and Jesus, we just walk around. Is there really a place for that? Maybe. He's more than that. He's your God. He's your Redeemer. He's your umpire. He's your intercessor. He's made a way when there was no way. He's your Father. He's your Holy Spirit. Jesus is the all in all. I'd rather hear that out of your mouth than He's just your buddy. And I'm not trying to put that down because He is our friend. We're a friend of God. But if we get so casual as to lose the reverence for the awe and the awesomeness of God, like when Moses stood before Him in that fire, when he was in the midst of the fire, that the bush that didn't burn, the first thing that God told him to do was take your sandals off your feet. You are standing on holy ground because My presence is here. So literally, we all ought to kick our shoes off at the double doors when we come in, really, if we believe that God's presence is here. That's a revelation. When we really have a revelation of who He is, we will be like John. We wouldn't even be able to stand when we see the glorified Jesus. And He had that revelation on that Isle of Patmos. Psalm 89, verses 6 and 7. For who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord? A God, greatly, capital G, the only God, greatly feared in the council of the holy ones. And he's awesome above all those who are around him. A picture of reverence of the heavenly host and the angels of heaven and all those that bow before the Lord, even us here on earth, because we're his children. Everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Because if you do not, God said the rocks would even cry out. We have to come to a revelation of who God is in order for him to allow you to know and become who you are. John spent 3 years with the earthly Jesus. But again, when he got the revelation of who Jesus really is, because, you know, when he came down here, yeah, he was still Jesus, but he did not come in his glorified kingly state. He came as a servant. He came as one who would die in the place of our sins, a redeemer, a savior. But John saw that glorified Jesus. And it was one of the most frightful, terrifying experiences in John's life. The one who leaned against Jesus' breast. Have you ever been to that place? Have you ever been on your knees in prayer? Have you entered into a church service sometimes and you just had the awe of God come on you and you just shook at your knees and you were in a reverent fear, not a scared fear, but just, oh my gosh. Or have you ever done anything and you knew that you were wrong and you repented and you went before God and you knew you were forgiven, but even though you knew you were forgiven, you just were shaken by so much. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. That's what we're talking about. Knowing that his presence is there and you've just repented and you know that you offended your God, but he's forgiven you and yes, you're completely forgiven, but you're in that awesome reverence of God, don't ever let me do this again. Because if you're not in that don't ever let me do this again, what's going to happen? You're going to go do it again because you're irreverent toward it. It's just, oh, well, I just have to repent and Jesus will forgive me and you move on in a very normal state. But we need to understand how much sin grieves God. Because if you understand how much sin grieves God, when sin approaches your life, it will grieve you. And you will reverence God. And when the choice comes to make between good versus evil, you will choose good. Because you then need to become like a dead man and say, God, resurrect me your way. Move me in the direction you want me to go into. John was in a reverential state of just complete, he had never seen Jesus that way. But he did. He did. And what did Jesus do? Touched him. And said, do not be afraid. Wow. And he raised him up. Jesus just reached down like he did Peter when he just couldn't handle walking on water. And he gently picked him up. And he took John, who was on his back, and he gently picked him up. Don't be afraid. We reverence him. But as we see in this particular case, it's not a fearful reverence in the way that we are scared. It's a reverence that says, get up. You're my son. You're my daughter. Yeah, I want your obedience, but most importantly, I want your love. Because if you love me and I love you the way we're supposed to love, and you go out and be love bugs to the rest of the world, the obedience will follow. Because you'll have such a reverential awe of God, obedience will follow. Because you have such a love for God, you will not want to disappoint him. And if you have an outlook like that, then you'll walk and you won't sin. But if you're working on like, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that, thou shalt do this, thou shalt do that, you're just going to be screwing up all the time. Because that's your own strength. But when you're in the love of God, you just It happens. Most of us, I hope all of us, but out in the world, other people won't. But you know what? You're not going to intentionally harm your wife, intentionally harm your children, intentionally try to do something that is going to be, right? So why would we do that to God when we're in love with Him? John was raised up. Folks, glory is the manifested presence of God, which means he became clear to his eyes. Supernaturally glorious in appearance. I'm not talking about looking at a picture of Jesus. I'm not talking about looking at a picture of a cross or having a cross. I'm not talking about looking at your Bible and understanding that this is the Holy Word of God and that we need to treat it reverently and stuff like that. I'm talking about the fact that, hey, John now has seen the glorified. We're talking about glory, remember? The supernatural presence of God. And it was such an awesome experience, he couldn't handle it. When we've heard of revivals in other places, when the glory of God came on the churches and stuff like that, they were laid out. Some of the pastors were taken out. Not dead, but laying paralyzed because of the awesomeness of the presence of God. That's what we're, that's what we're praying for, Lord, but don't kill us. Leave us alive. Just remember what you're praying for. We say like, okay, bring the glory of God and life will be as usual. No, it won't. You will be changed forever. Hallelujah. Be careful what you pray for. Because when your eyes behold the glorious appearance of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, when the manifest presence of God comes down in any given situation, we will be like, hey, if John, who was probably the one the disciple that Jesus loved the most and leaned up against his breast and was there with his mother holding her hand when Jesus was on the cross and was as close as he could be to Jesus, if John reacted the way he did when the glory of God was presented to him, what do you think you and I are going to be like? Nothing is greater. We couldn't pray for anything greater. This is going to increase in the days ahead, folks. God said that His glory would fill the earth. It's going to increase later. It will be progressive. Be ready. Moses encountered it, right? First words, Moses encountered God's glory, and the first word the Lord spoke of His holiness, He demanded respect from Moses. What did I say at the very first part? God's glory needs to be treated with reverence and respect. And that's what Moses had to do. Take off those dirty shoes. For us today, don't come in here with all that unrepented sin and stuff like that. Or come on in with the unrepented sin and get at the altar first thing. If we're singing praise songs and you know you've got unrepented sin, don't mind me. I'm not looking at you anyway. Get up to that altar or sit in your seat or get on your knees or go home and get in the closet or do whatever you got to do, but get your dirty shoes off. Too many times we walk through those double doors with all our junk and we don't get rid of it, and then we're singing praise songs together and wonder why there's a hindrance, why there's not a release, why you guys aren't up here out of your seats. That one day when I saw you guys, I opened my eyes, I never even saw you. And there was a big circle going around and we were tahala praising. It was glorious. There was no inhibitions. The presence of God was here and we didn't care. Oh, I wish we could do that another Sunday. It's a choice. And it's your choice. I'm up front all the time. I don't have to come up front any further. I can. But I don't mean being up front physically. I'm talking about being up front with God. Getting those dirty shoes off and coming in a pure heart and saying, Lord, have your way. I'm going to praise you. We all need that. I need that. You need that. We want that. We just don't want church as it is defined by a building or a religious institution. We want church as defined by a group of people that are hungry and thirsty for God, what want the presence of God and Him to take over. An ecclesia, the called out ones, the ones who truly have a relationship with Jesus Christ. God desires to see a barefoot church. Right? Dirty shoes off. a barefoot church that respects his presence. If I had this whole sermon wrapped up in one line, God desires to see a barefoot church that respects his presence. He wants to see change, a forsaking of sin. For glory to be sustained in the church, we must be repentant and bear the fruit of holiness. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire. How about that? The angel of the Lord. It says, not an angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord. This is a pre-incarnate, what? Jesus Christ. An image of the pre-incarnate Jesus in the fire from the midst of the bush. God himself. Jesus is God, if you don't know that. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. See, that's what God wants to do with us. He wants to set fire to our bush. And it's not going to consume us physically, but it's going to consume all the sin so it becomes a holy place like that place was. Right? There needs to be a fire down deep in your soul. Remember we sing those words? What does that mean? Purify your thoughts. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. A fire deep in our mind and our thoughts and emotions to purify so it becomes a holy place, a place of respect for God's presence, a mind of Christ, if you will. They're not just platitudes. These are words that have spiritual meaning that says, I need to be absorbed and I need to be in the midst of the presence of God at all times because I'm his kid and he resides in me. So Moses said, I got to turn aside now. See this marvelous sight. Why this bush? Why is not it being burned up? And he was so in the flesh at that point in time. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, when the Lord sees you turn aside to look, and examine. God called him to him from the midst of the bush and he said, Moses, Moses. He said, here I am. So he heard his voice, right? He was in that position. And he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place which you're standing is holy ground. He also said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Moses, watch this. He hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Now, wait a minute. There was a fire. The angel of the Lord, Jesus, right? Incarnate, pre-incarnate Jesus. In the midst of that fire, he already said, here I am. So it was like, do you think he saw him? But then, when he was standing on holy ground, the sandals come off. What did he see? He actually saw the glory. And that's when he hid his face because he realized this was Almighty God. Do you get the picture? If you come with all the dirty sandals and all the stuff in your life and stuff like that, and you look and you're in church and you're looking for the angels and the glory of God and the presence of God or for someone to minister to you or for you to exercise your gift and stuff like that, and you're going, I'm praying to God and I don't hear anything, and I just wonder why he's not answering my prayers and stuff like that. And it's like, that's the way Moses was. He's in the midst of the fire. He says, Moses, and he's like, oh, here I am. He didn't see him yet. Take your sandals off. You're standing on holy ground. Wham! He heard God and he saw God. That's what we want. And what that speaks to me is he's not just going to poof into your life and answer all these prayers and be your best buddy when we come with dirty clothes and dirty feet. And things that we know that are in the way of what might be the most intimate experience you'll ever have. It's a challenge. Because there's lots of things in our life that we have a tendency to spend most of our time with in there. To give some of that up, to say, I'm just going to sit down with my Bible, or I'm just going to put the praise music on and praise for an hour, or I'm going to go pray for 2 or 3 hours. And how can I pray for 2 or 3 hours? I don't know. Sit there and let God talk to you. I don't know how it is for you. I just know that it's not in front of the TV. I know that it's not in the midst of you, you know, engaging in things that will take your mind off of God. He wants to see change in a forsaking of our sin. When in revival, it's not just being filled with the Spirit, but it's about the awesomeness of God's power. When in revival, it's not just being filled with the Spirit. Oh, come Lord Jesus, because we want to feel the ooey gooey. We want to feel that reverence, and we want to be in awe, and we want to go down, and we want to just know that God, this is you, so that you know everybody knows. It's not just about being filled with the Spirit, but it's about His awesomeness, and it's about His power. It's a reverencing Him and not sinning, showing Him respect. And a lot of the respect is missing in our churches, in our lives, in a lot of Christian lives. Because we recognize all the wonderful ways God loves us, we sometimes think we can treat Him any way we want to. In the coming revival, in this awakening that's been promised in Scripture and that we hear the prophets talking about, and that what we're praying for, He's not only going to come in grace and mercy, thank you, Jesus, and love, thank you, Lord, but He's going to come in His glory. And we've already talked about what that's going to bring. The grace and the mercy and the love is going to allow you to swing and sway and be at peace and have joy. And all the fruit of the Spirit is just going to be flying around you. And you're going to be long-suffering and you're going to be kind and you're going to be gracious. And isn't it wonderful to see God go, whoa, God! Right? There's those times when you're going to feel that warmth and presence of a gentle, loving Holy Spirit bringing the grace and mercy to your life. And then there's going to be times where He says, get on your knees. You're standing on holy ground. Both. Right? Just like grace through faith. It's Savior and Lord. The completeness of God. We can't take part of Him and only the part that we like and we want and says, oh, we got grace. We went up to the altar. We said, I do. And therefore, I'm going to heaven and I don't have to do anything else. I can live like the devil and do what I want. Yeah, I heard about that Savior part. That's awesome. Grace and love and mercy and preaching on all that stuff. Well, what about Lordship? Did it matter in the Old Testament? Oh, yeah. Does it matter in the New Testament? Oh, no. Jesus took care of that on the cross. No, He remained Lord on the cross. He became Lord to us all on the cross. So much so that He had to blind the greatest of all Pharisees, Paul. Why do you think He picked Paul? Because he had a knowledge of all of the Old Testament better than anybody else could. He could quote that thing backwards and forwards. He was the next in line to Caiaphas or whatever for the regency, for that regal seat of being the know-it-all of all theology. And God picks him, and He puts him on His back. He shows him His glory. He blinds him. He humbles him. And He says, now you go out and you spread the message that I've given you to give to New Testament saints. Not to forsake obedience, not to forsake the law. The law's still good, it says, even Jesus said. He fulfilled the law for us, praise God, but it's not bad. It's still wonderful to obey God and receive His blessings. But we sometimes want to forget that part because it requires something of us. See, just receiving Jesus Christ into our hearts and making Him, you know, our Savior, it doesn't take much to do that other than a yieldedness. But then you don't get raptured right away. Now He says, okay, you're part of the kingdom of heaven and you're not home. You're an ambassador now. I've got work for you to do. I began it when I was down there. My seed went into the ground. The kingdom of heaven was established while you were there. And you know what I did? I went around winning souls to Jesus Christ, to me. I was trying to tell them about my Father in heaven, and I explained about it so that they would become part of the kingdom, that they would become part of our family. And so I did. I walked around and I did all that. At the same time, I was healing and I was delivering people, and I was demonstrating the power behind the kingdom of God. And He says, now I go back to be with the Father and I send you the Holy Spirit that was in me that enabled me to do that, and now you go out and do it. Are we? Exodus 19. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. So now we get away from Moses. Now let's look at some other people who meet God. We looked at John. He met God, right? Reverencing him. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Well, it was the mountain of God, right? We already read that. Now, Mount Sinai was all in smoke. Wow. Because the Lord descended upon it in fire. He loves to come in fire, doesn't he? That's right. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. Has anybody ever witnessed a mountain quaking violently? Has anybody ever witnessed a volcano erupting? We've heard about it, right? When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with what? A still, quiet voice. Is that what it says? Nah. Not now. Not with the mountain quaking. Not with the trumpet player going after it and going louder and louder and louder. I've been in here playing the trumpet, and my wife has told me, and others have told me, and stuff like that. You don't need a microphone. Quiet down. Woo! One trumpet. Moses spoke. God answered him with thunder. Exodus 20:20. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid." Did we hear those words before? When Jesus walked up to John and picked him up and said, "Do not be afraid." He experienced the glory. These guys are experiencing the glory. Moses said to the people, "Don't be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, in order that you may fear him." In other words, I am God. I'm tired of you treating me flippantly. I give you laws to obey, and you just do your own thing and make idols and do whatever you're going to do. I'm going to come down to that mountain. I'm going to quake it violently. I'm going to throw that trumpet in there. I'm going to put thunder down there. I want to meet you and tell you and show you just who I am in glory, so you have a little more respect for me. Yeah. Testing them in order that they fear him may remain with you. In other words, so that you remember the next time you to go be disobedient, just who God is. So that you may not what? He didn't want you to sin in the Old Testament. He didn't want you to sin in the New Testament. For crying out loud, Jesus died for it. That's why we're always having to repent, because he wants sin out, abolished, done with. Praise God that Jesus did it in our lives so that we can be presented to God holy and blameless. But it doesn't mean that you're still not going to contend with it while you're still here. It faces you every day, and you have to make a choice. So why put yourself through the struggle of having to come and repent every time? Just live righteously. It's a choice. You've heard that 100 times today. Well, that's the seriousness of sin, folks. Hopefully today, when we're studying the glory of God, you understand that when the glory of God really, and we're praying for it and stuff like that, where sin is going to have to go. It needs to be checked out and left out and pushed out and crucified. And if it's going to come corporately to our body, then we as a body of Christ need to get into that mindset, right? One sin of Achan, when he took the things he was not to take under the ban, caused an entire defeat of Israel's army when they went to Ai. They conquered Jericho, but when they marched into Ai to go do it, unfortunately in Jericho, Achan had taken the things that God said not to take, because that was their first battle, the first fruits unto God, all that belonged there belonged to God. Achan said, "No, I think I'll take a little bit of that," and then the whole nation suffered because of it. Well, that's just a picture of us as a whole church, you know? If half of you are out there carousing and sinning and not giving a flip about God, and you're not listening to anything that I'm saying or leadership is saying or God is saying and stuff like that, how can we expect that God's going to just, "Oh, I'm going to come down in the glory and then I'm going to separate them. Half of them go over on this side of the church and the other half there, and I'll give the glory on that side and this side." We're a family. We're to be unified. That's why we hold each other accountable to sin. Not because I don't like you. Why do I want to rebuke you? Not because I want to rebuke you. I don't wake up and go, "Who can I rebuke today?" Because we know what correction and testing and purifying means in the presence of a holy God for our benefit. And I don't exclude myself from that equation. There's times when I need to be rebuked and corrected. I'm no different than the rest of you. I'm just one gift amongst many in this room. So don't think I'm leaving myself out and I'm pointing my finger at you. I'm talking as a corporate family of God. We need to get it together and leave sin at the door and take our sandals off and approach a God and praise and worship Him and give our time to Him and say, we want more of you, God. Yeah. Seriousness of sin. It is a serious thing. We forget this, unless, of course, you're in an overwhelming circumstance that causes you to cry out to God. And then all of a sudden, He's got your attention. In one pastor's experience, as he was preaching, he saw Jesus walking down the center aisle of a church, the church he was preaching in. And as he passed each row of seats, people would begin to weep over their sins, even though they didn't see him. Talk about the unseen world, right? The church went into repentance. See, this is what we've been praying for. The church went into repentance, crying out for mercy. In that day and in that meeting, people saw the holiness of God. How do you see the holiness of God? People weeping and repenting over sin. In awe of God, on their knees, bowing in reverence, worship going through the roof. That's how you see His holiness. It's not like, you know, heaven's going to have a little sign that says holiness and whoosh, drop it down here. And oh, I see holiness. Holiness is an action. It's an attitude in you. It's what makes you up on the inside. We're to be pursuing it so that the holiness of God becomes who we are as we're being purified and going from glory to glory to glory. Closer and closer and closer. Without feeling like we need to fall down dead. Because down here, we're going to fall down dead in His presence. As we get closer and closer and closer to Him, we're going to be like Moses while the rest of them are on their faces saying, Moses, you look at Him, we can't. Moses was right there going, yeah, God. And his face shone like the sun. From glory to glory to glory. That's how it works. That's how it works. It lasted all day and night. That meeting that pastor was in. And they were forever changed. That's how you know God showed up. Folks, the manifested presence of the Holy Spirit is the glory. When He manifests, that is the glory. Don't look at it as some strange, obscure, terrestrial thing. It's God Himself, His presence, His thoughts, His attributes, His actions, just abiding in you, waiting to get out, expressed, felt, personally first, and then to other people. And we are not told to grieve the Holy Spirit, right? We're to respect His presence among us and within us. That means, hey, you can be on your best behavior on a Sunday morning. Hallelujah, I'm glad you all are. But if I came to your house and peeked in your windows, which I do not do, but if I came and peeked in your windows Monday through Saturday, what would I see? Would I see the same person that shows up in here on Sunday? Your speech, your actions, everything you do, the same? We're to respect His presence among us on a Sunday, yeah, when we meet on Wednesday or whenever you meet with God, but also within yourself. Have you respected His presence within you to keep your life in order when you're not having somebody hold you accountable in here in order? When it's just between you and God, is He enough to keep you in order? Ephesians 4, 17 to 30. And we're almost done. And we're on time. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord. I love that. This is what I'm saying, right? And this is Paul speaking. And affirm together with the Lord. In other words, I've heard this from God. We're together on this. I believe that what the Lord said is right. That you no longer walk just as the Gentiles walk. Which is what? The futility of their mind. They don't care about having the mind of Christ. They just want to enjoy life. They're darkened in their understanding. They're excluded from the life of God. Wow. That's why we got to witness, folks. Because of why? They're ignorant. Because of the ignorance that's in them. I love that. No, I don't really love it, but God's calling people who don't want to understand and know him and invite them into their life, ignorant people. And really, if hell is the destination of those who do not know Jesus Christ, they're ignorant. It's a mild word compared to what it could be given to them if they understood where they were going. Because of their hardness of their heart, refusing to soften their heart to the heart of the Lord, like David had a heart after God. Well, these people have a heart after the world. So when you have a heart after the world, your heart hardens. Because God made a void in you and a place there in your heart to be especially and exclusively for him. And when it's not occupied by him, it'll be occupied by the things of the world. And what does that do? It just begins to harden that heart. They, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Now he's just listing the things that will harden your heart. But you, speaking to us as Christians, did not learn Christ in this way. In other words, to pursue the world first and Christ second. But you haven't learned it this way. If indeed, if, there's the big if, you haven't done this, if indeed you've heard him and you've been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, and here's the kicker, you've not just heard him. The lifestyle of Jesus of Christ is not in just hearing his word, it's in obeying his word. It's living, basically. You don't forget the word obeying. It's living Christ. In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. He says, look, you're in the kingdom of God now. There's no place for your old ways. If you are truly saved, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you've made him both Lord and Savior, your old manner of life has got to get crucified. You got to kick it out. I don't care what it takes, accountability in your life, going to church every day, reading your Bible every day, or just praying every day, whatever it is for you, you got to get the devil out and Christ in. And the way to do that is not just coming up here because you've been moved emotionally by a sermon or a church service and says, Lord, I want you in my life. Thank you. Come into my life and rule my life. And you turn around and you walk in the direction of the devil to say, okay, I said it. I'm in. I'm going to do whatever I want. No, you got to turn to the cross and you don't leave it. You sit right here and never leave, spiritually speaking. Because the minute you take the cross out of your life, you take life out of your life. You're to be dead to sin. In reference to your former life, lay it aside. It's just being corrupted in accordance with what? The lusts of deceit. The desires of being duped by the devil. We went the last 3 days. People saw where they were being duped by the devil. Some when they were 4, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1 year old. And the lie surfaces, and you realize that it was a lie now. Jesus brings truth, and what does it do? It sets you free. Because that's what the word says. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Oh, that's, how about that? Your mind is your soul, but there's a spirit in your mind. That's that part of your mind that has an affinity towards the things of God. So the spirit of your mind, not your personal decisions, your mind, your will, your emotions taking over. It's the spirit of your mind that connects with the spirit in you that brings the bond of unity to your mind so that you live the life of Christ. And what is that called? Putting on the new self, which is in the likeness of God that has been created in righteousness. Do you understand? That you have been refashioned by Jesus Christ when you truly become, and he is Lord and Savior. He refashions you into the likeness of God, being created now in righteousness. That means your entire makeup is cloaked in righteousness. You're presented before God as holy. You come with no sin. What sin? It's called the holiness of the truth. The way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life is now in you. And all God sees is your righteousness. Because Jesus has brought you like this. And he's in front of you like this. But you remove Jesus from the equation and then God sees you like that. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth to one another with your neighbor. Why? Because we're members of one another. You're not strangers to me anymore. You're blood brothers, blood sisters. We're connected by the blood of Jesus. We're family. It's a stronger tie of being adopted into God's family than your natural family. In the Roman culture, when you were adopted, you had a stronger bond to your parents because they couldn't get rid of you. But their natural sons and daughters, they had a law that said they could actually get rid of them, send them away as servants. But if you were adopted, you could not be taken away from the family. You're adopted, every one of you, into Christ's family. And nothing, no demon in hell can take you away. So don't you dare run away. Be angry and do not sin, it says. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. We know what that does. And do not give the devil what? An opportunity. Every time you put those little things out like bitterness and resentment and anger and you feel unloved and you're accusatory and all those things that are in Satan's camp, you just give the devil an opportunity to harass you. You don't lose your salvation, but you live a pretty poor, miserable Christian life. He who steals, don't steal anymore. That's profound. But rather, he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good. In other words, earn what you get. Do not steal somebody else that earned it and steal from them to get what you need. Be accountable. Do what's good with your hands so that you'll have something to share with somebody who has need. See, you should be giving to somebody who has a need for it rather than stealing from somebody because you desire and lust after it. It's not rocket science. It's the Word of God. Folks, if we walk in sin and stomp on the righteousness of God with our dirty feet, in our heart, in our attitudes, in our thinking, the Holy Spirit is grieved. And he withdraws because of the grievous nature of the sin that we commit. If he didn't withdraw because of his mercy, ask the Old Testament sinners what potentially could happen. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, because only such a word, only words good for edification. That means let's build each other up, okay? Let's get tired of picking on each other, judging each other, looking at each other's faults. For the one thing I did wrong, remember the 99 things I did right. According to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. So let's build each other up. Let's, you know, no matter what we may think of each other and the worst moments of our life, let's look at the best moments of our life and celebrate them. Let's quit casting out and killing and crucifying those of us and moving them out that just seem to make mistakes. Because you know what? There'd be nobody in this place if that was the case, because we all make them. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day going home. Redemption. Praise God. So I close with this. We never want to quench the Holy Spirit, because his presence is so wonderful. And it's so precious in our lives. And it's so awesome, that the last thing we would want to do is to keep it from us. Keep him from us. Folks, we must rid ourselves of indifference and familiarity with spiritual matters. That's a summation. We must rid ourselves of indifference and familiarity with spiritual matters and begin to reverence the presence of God in our midst with awe and with wonder. That's what God desires of his church.